We come to you today acknowledging our need for you. Acknowledging our need for your Spirit to be moving among us and to guide us as we read through this passage, and Lord, even more to speak to us. Father, we know that you want to do that today. You want to meet us where we are. You want to meet us in our life and speak to us about those things you desire for us, the ways you want to move in us and through us. But Father, we need your guidance. And we freely invite you to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 18. We're going to have some visual aids this morning. I know people like that. I always do. I like to see things, so I've got a map that I grabbed, and they've got it back in the sound booth. I'm sure they're working on it. Can you go ahead and put that up? And the map tracks for you. Oh, it's showing up much better than I imagined. Good. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And that's the portion of Scripture that we were going through right now tracks his second missionary journey. Last week, Paul was traveling and had made it as far as Corinth. You may be able to see it on the top left side of the screen up there. He began in a city called Antioch, which was on the far right. From there, he went north and traveled up to Lystra and Derbe, where he met a young man by the name of Timothy and asked Timothy to join him. And Timothy did. He went along with them. And from there, they continued north and a little bit west up toward Bithynia. And that's where God closed the door, slammed it shut right in Paul's face and said, no, that's not the direction that I want you to go. And so they turned and went another way and made it as far as Troas, where Paul met another guy by the name of Luke. Luke, who would be the one who would write this book, the book of Acts that we're studying today. Well, from there, they proceeded to Philippi, which is still further north. And there, it seems that Luke left them. Not in a bad way, but because they had come to this town where there really wasn't a Jewish presence. May have been a few, but there was no synagogue there. And so there were these people who had come to faith in Christ, mostly Gentiles, but they had no biblical knowledge, no biblical background at all. And so it seems that Luke stayed behind to kind of guide this new group of believers. So Paul and Silas and Timothy continue on. They make it as far as Berea. There's another great movement of God there, and Paul leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea, and he moves on. He goes to Athens, and when we looked a couple of weeks back at the Mars Hill address, where he spoke to the greatest minds of his day. And from there, Paul moves on to Corinth. Again, Athens and Corinth, he's by himself. He gets to Corinth, and he runs into a married couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And that's where we left it last week. They were in Corinth, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, and by the time that they spend a little bit of time in Corinth, Silas and Timothy catch up with them, and so the group of them are in Corinth. They minister there for about a year and a half. And as we ended last week, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to board a ship, and they're getting ready to head to Syria, which is a region of the Roman Empire, and it's where the city of Antioch is located. And so Paul intends to go back to Antioch, which is where he began this journey. That's his intent. But we're going to see it doesn't go exactly as he had planned. There are still some changes that are going to take place. And as he leaves again Silas and Timothy there in Corinth to help with the ministry. Now, the passage that we're going to look at today, and we'll start in verse 18 and then finish the chapter. But this passage we look at today is transitional. It is transitional in that it moves Paul from the end of his second missionary journey to the beginning of the third. But it is also introductional, if that's a word, but it introduces us to a person and to a church. It introduces us to a guy by the name of Apollos, and we'll look at him today. But it also introduces us to a body of believers that is in Ephesus. And these are remarkable people, and we'll look at their story as we go through this section today. Verse 18 is where we began in chapter 18. And verse 18 says this, "So Paul, having stayed on for many days," and it's talking about his time in Corinth at this point, "said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him." And that's where we finished last week. And then Luke adds this, "And he shaved his head at Cenchrea because he had taken a vow." What is going on with this? Who cares if Paul gets a haircut? And that's really what it says here. It's not like shaving the head like we would think of today, but he got a haircut here because of a vow. Well, Cenchrea, first of all, is a village that is what we would call a suburb of Corinth. It is just outside of the city of Corinth. Corinth, massive, big metropolitan area, a lot of commerce that took place there. It was a seaport, but they weren't located right on the coast. Cenchrea was there on the coast. If you're familiar with Southern California, Cenchrea was to Corinth what San Pedro is to Los Angeles, if you know that area. So Cenchrea is right there, right next to Corinth. And Luke says that Paul shaved his head or cut his hair there because he had taken a vow. What's up with this? Why did he include this? And we really don't get any detail about it, just the fact that this took place. Now, I've known guys who have shaved their head because they lost a bet, but that's not what's going on here. That's not what's taking place. Paul, it says, had taken a vow. This poses some problems for us simply because more questions are raised because of this than we have answers for, because we just don't get any detail from the Scripture about what caused this, why it took place. A vow in that day usually involved growing the hair longer. They would take a vow and for a period of time they would not get their hair cut. They would let it grow. You can read about the Nazarite vow, and maybe that's what this was, in Numbers chapter 6. But then at the end of the vow, they would have a friend of theirs cut their hair for them, maybe a form of accountability to make sure that they had actually done what they said they were going to do or completed whatever task they meant to complete. There's a lot of conjecture about what was going on here. Bottom line, we really don't know for sure. Maybe Paul had made the vow after leaving Athens because of he just wasn't comfortable in his spirit about what took place there. We know in 1 Corinthians that he had made a new commitment to the pure, the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that might have been part of what was taking place there. But be sure, be careful not to assign any doctrine to this. Paul knows that there is no eternal value in making vows or keeping vows. He's not setting some standard for us to follow. There's no doctrine here. This is my opinion, and you're free to have your own. But I think that it may be good, or there may be times when we can take a vow. There may be a time when God speaks to you in a certain way, when he ministers to you in a very unique, special way, that we just may want to take a vow before God. But what I really believe is that it is very personal. It is not doctrinal. It is something, there may be times when it is helpful for us, when we come to some point and we recognize, Lord, there needs to be a change, or we come to some renewal of a commitment, that it is good to take a vow, to do something tangible. I think that's helpful for us sometimes. But again, it's not something that we are commanded to do. Verse 19, it says, they reached Ephesus, and he left them there. He's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. He left them there, but he himself entered, notice, the synagogue and engaged in discussion with the Jews. So, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, they cross the Aegean Sea. You'll notice up here on the map, they go from Corinth across the ocean over to Ephesus, which is across that body of water. They end up at Ephesus, another big metropolitan city in the Roman Empire. It was most known for a temple to the goddess Diana. And it was a phenomenal structure. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was 425 feet long, which is a little less than four of these buildings stacked end to end. Huge thing, six stories tall. There were 127 white pillars, white columns that went around this thing. It was an absolute architectural and structural marvel of the day. And when they arrive, Paul drops Aquila and Priscilla off at the Holiday Inn, and he heads over to the synagogue. Now this is interesting because of what he said earlier in this chapter when he was in Corinth, when he had a discussion there and they rejected him. They pushed him away. They said, we don't want to hear this anymore about this Jesus guy. And Paul said, that's it. I'm done with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm never going to come back again. When he gets to Ephesus, first place he goes, back to the synagogue. It was just in him. It was just who he was. And he goes in there and he begins to speak to them. And something different happens here. For the very first time, these guys, there's no rejection, there's no riot in the synagogue. They're begging him to stay. They plead with him, stay, please. Stay and teach us more. Stay and show us more. Look at verse 20. It says, and though they, and my translation says asked, but there is really, in the Greek language, there is more passion in this word than just a request. It is a pleading. It is a begging. Please stay with us. They asked him to stay for a longer time, and he declined. Oh, my goodness. But he said goodbye and stated, I'll come back to you again, if God wills. Paul, he finally gets to a place where they want him to stay, where there's no arguing, there's no debating, there's no rioting. These guys are pleading with him, please stay, please show us. And Paul says, see ya, gotta go. He's out the door, you know. Man, isn't this the way it goes with us sometimes? You know, we get someplace where we're comfortable, someplace where we want to be, where we like to be. And the government says, nope, it's time to PCS. Time to go. Time to move on. We see that a lot here. It's summertime and that's the season of the PCS. But guys, God is in it. God is always in it. As he moves us in and he moves us out, he is the one who is directing things. But there's something more I want you to see here. Something unique that's going on in Ephesus. Let's take a step back for just a second and kind of look at this from another perspective maybe. Paul shows up in Ephesus. He's only there for a day, maybe two. He's got another place to go. He's on his way. He wants to get to Antioch, as you can see up there on the map, but where he's going to go from Ephesus is to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch. So he's got a long way to go. There's something driving him, something pushing him to Jerusalem. And so he leaves. He's only there for a very short time, but then he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. Paul comes, plants a seed. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla to water and to weed. Next, we're going to see a guy by the name of Apollos shows up. Incredibly eloquent, incredibly educated. And he is going to fertilize. He is going to continue to tend this body of believers in Ephesus. In chapter 19, which we'll get to next week, Paul returns. And he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus. It's the longest time that he is in any location that we know of. Something amazing was going on in Ephesus. They wanted to hear from God. Peter's letter to the Ephesians is extraordinary. If you've never read it, I challenge you, this afternoon, find 15 minutes. You can read through it in 15, maybe 20 minutes. Just read it. Read the letter to the Ephesians. It's amazing. We're taken into the heavenlies in that letter. Paul speaks to them about incredible things. And I think in large part it was because they were desperate to hear from God. Because they so wanted to hear from him. They said, please, please stay. Please tell us more. They had a passion for God. They had a passion to know God. And because of this, Paul was able to take them into these great spiritual heights that we see in the letter to the Ephesians. Guys, the same is true for us. But are we open to hear? Are we passionate to hear from God? Do we really desire that? Do we really want to know? Do we come into his presence seeking him? It's a really interesting thing to compare these two bodies of believers. I draw back a little bit from calling them churches in Corinth and in Ephesus, because today when we hear the word church, we think, you know, a building. Probably not like this, but some other building, you know, where people come and congregate. They didn't have those kinds of things back then. It was just a body of believers, a group of people who came together who had a common faith, a belief in Jesus Christ. But to compare these two bodies of believers in these two cities, Corinth and Ephesus, they both had the same influences around them. Both had pagan practices that were going on. Immorality was rampant. They had witchcraft, and demon possession was a common thing in these cities. They had a lot of things in common, and yet one is very carnal and the other is very spiritual. It's amazing to compare these two. The letters to the church in Corinth, Paul's letters to them, they're long and they're corrective. Paul says to them, come on guys, get it together. Grow up. Stop being so enmeshed in the things of the world. Stop, you know, dividing and arguing and debating about, you know, well, I follow Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. Me. And all of the things that were taking place in Corinth, the sexual immorality that took place within the body, drunkenness that took place within the service. All of that kind of insanity, they were so carnal and so childish in their faith, and yet Ephesus, wow. They were passionate about wanting to hear from God, wanting to know God. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you out on the weekends drinking Corinthian Bitburger? Are you watching Corinthian TV? Are you involved in Corinthian enterprises? Are you doing Corinthian religious things? You know, even religion can be Corinthian, can be carnal. Paul talks about that in his letters to Corinth. Are we willing to let go of those Corinthian things to hear from God? To come into his presence, to listen to him, to let him change us, to let him break our hearts? Are we willing to let go of those things, to lay them aside? Are you willing to let go of the traditions of your youth? Traditions even taught to you in church about who God is, beliefs that you may have about what God is about. Are you willing to let God change your heart? To let him instruct you by his Spirit and through his Word to bring you into a new understanding of who God is and what he's about? Are you open to that? Are you willing to lay those traditions aside? Well, the Ephesians were. The Ephesians set all of their traditions aside. Think this through. In Ephesus, these were Jewish men. They had the Old Testament that they had learned since they could understand anything. They had been steeped in these traditions, these Jewish traditions that are all good and all right from the Old Testament. It talks about the one true living God. They knew all of that stuff, and yet when Paul came in with the message of Christ, they were all willing to set all of that aside to hear from God in a new way, about a new relationship, about a new way of understanding who God is and what he desires. Guys, our nation, and I'm speaking to the Americans, I know we have some who are not, but our nation and our world needs a revival. It needs a revival like never before. But the place that it has to start is with us. It has to start with us. If we will confess our sin and seek God, he will hear and he will meet us. And he will pour out his wisdom on us like never before. But we've got to come to that point. Because that's really where it begins. It begins with confession. Lord, we've fallen short. Lord, we've looked at other things. We've sought other things. It starts with confession. Well, Paul says goodbye to these guys. Some manuscripts add that he needed to get to Jerusalem because there was a feast there that he wanted to get to. But then he says to them, I will come again if God wills. He knew that his life was governed by God and by God's will and what God wanted to do. Because there is only one who can emphatically say, I'm coming back. And that's Jesus. And he can say that because he knows that that is God's will, and he knows that he will return. And he is coming back. Well, it says next, then he set sail from Ephesus. So he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to continue the work. And on landing in Caesarea, he went up, greeted the church, and went down to Antioch. I read this and I go, wait a minute. What is all of this? I mean, the vow and man telling the people in Ephesus, I got to go, I can't stay, I got a thing, I got to go to Jerusalem. He jumps on a boat, he sails, he goes, and what it says is he went up to the church, and that means in Jerusalem. He went up to the church and then went down to Antioch, and that's it. I want more detail here. What was driving? There was something driving Paul to do all of this. To leave Ephesus. His heart was to proclaim the gospel, and there were people there who were hungry to hear it, and yet Paul leaves that to go to Jerusalem, and we get absolutely no detail in what was taking place here. Clearly, something was driving Paul, but the scripture is silent. And you know, as I read this, I just get the idea that there is something personal stirring within Paul. We're not told. We're not told what it is or what it might have been. You know, for those of us who know Christ, for those of us who have a personal relationship with Him, it is that. It is personal. And there are times when He speaks to us in very personal ways. Ways sometimes that are even hard to describe, hard to even put into words. I know there are times when the Lord speaks to me and it is so personal that I can't even describe it. And I think that may be what took place here. That it was just beyond description. But Paul steps into that. He responds to that and he moves. In verse 23 it says, after spending some time there in Antioch, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory in Phrygia and strengthening all the disciples. So Paul makes it back to Antioch. He spends, we think, maybe a year or so there. He's, you know, catching people up on everything that has taken place on his second missionary journey. And then he leaves. He goes to follow up with the churches in Galatia. He goes overland. Back up into where, you know, Derbe and Lystra and all of those places are. But we don't get much detail here. This is the beginning of his third missionary journey. But we got no detail about the first leg of it. And that is because Luke is moving us to chapter 19, where Paul will be in Ephesus, where some amazing things are going to take place. And we'll look at that next week in chapter 19. But there's one more guy that we need to meet here, and his name is Apollos. In verse 24, it says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. So Paul is now gone. Aquila and Priscilla are still there. And now this guy, Apollos, shows up. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately. And this is the part that's interesting, although he knew only John's baptism. So, Apollos shows up in Ephesus. Interesting guy. He is a Hellenistic Jew. He is from Alexandria, educated there. Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was known for its universities. It had a number of universities, a great learning center. It had a library there that had over 700,000 volumes, or they were on scrolls, not like the books that we have today. Which is an amazing number because all of those were handwritten scrolls. And so this guy, Apollos, comes from this very well-known city. A third of the city was Jewish. In fact, the Septuagint was translated in Alexandria. So Apollos comes. He's educated. He's intelligent. He's eloquent. More than likely very charismatic. I just imagine that he had really great hair too. It seems like some guys just get all the good stuff, you know. I don't know what it is, but just an amazing man. And everybody was listening to him. And it says that he knew of the Lord, he knew of Christ, but that he only had John's baptism. And again, we're not given a great deal of detail about what this means exactly. But somehow he hadn't heard the whole message. There was some little bit that was missing. John's message was one of repentance. If you go back to the Gospels and read about John and his ministry, what he said was, repent. Turn around, man. I'm here to make the path straight of the Lord. You guys need to repent. Repentance needs to take place. Repentance means to turn from your sin, which is absolutely right. That is absolutely critical in coming to Christ. But guys, it's not the whole message. People need to repent. They need to turn from their sin, and they need to turn to Christ. You have to turn to Him. You see, the Christian message is not just simply cleaning up your act. It's not getting your act together. It's not behaving in a better way. Although all of those things will come along eventually. The Christian message is turning your heart, turning your will, submitting your life to Jesus Christ. Because once that takes place, He enters in. He invades our lives. He comes in, takes up residence within us, and then He begins to do the cleaning up work. If anybody were to wait until they were clean enough to come to Christ, none of us would be here. None of us could come to Christ. He takes us right where we are. He takes us the way we are. And thank the Lord, He doesn't leave us where we are. He is moving us to a place of holiness. He is moving us, conforming us into the image of His Son. That's the message. And He said, verse 26, He, this is Apollos now, He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Boy, there is such great wisdom here. Aquila and Priscilla hear him speak. They understand that he gets it. He understands about Christ. But there's something, there are a couple of pieces here that you haven't really picked up on. And rather than embarrassing him in public, they say, why don't you come over to our house? Let's have dinner. Let's sit down and have a meal together. And in private, they begin to share with him the greater truth, the more complete message. And to his credit, he listens. I mean, think about it. Apollos is a guy educated at the Harvard, Stanford, Oxford, you pick a university of his day. PhD, highly educated. Very intellectual, and yet he is willing, look at this, he is willing to listen to the wife of a tent maker. Boy, there's real humility here. There's real humility here. Are we teachable? Are we humble enough, no matter what our background, no matter what our education, or no matter what we think we know, are we humble enough to listen? When somebody comes to us and says, you know what, I think you missed something here. Are we willing to do that? Then, he said, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, and Achaia is the region where Corinth is located, so we have this back and forth between Corinth and Ephesus. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples, urging them to welcome him. And after he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So after spending some time in Ephesus, he hops on a boat and heads to Achaia, to where Corinth is located. You know, while Apollos is in Ephesus teaching there, Paul is traveling in Galatia and Phrygia. That's all of these things are taking place simultaneously. And sometime after Apollos leaves, Paul shows up in Ephesus. He arrives there, and he's going to spend, as I said, about 3 years, and we'll look at that in chapter 19 that we'll get into next week. Well, I'm going to have Hannah come up and close us for today. But I just want to pose this question as we close today, and that is, are you serious about wanting to hear from God? You know, is that something that you desire? Do you want to hear from him? Do you really want to hear from God today? And I'm not talking about seeking him during those times when all of the wheels fall off and we all have those situations in our life, you know, financial or personal or health or whatever, and we come to God and say, oh Lord, fix my mess. We all have those times. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But are we desiring to hear from God even when the sun is shining? When the birds are chirping and the flowers are blooming? And not just to say, oh, it's a beautiful day, yay God, kind of thing. But you know, even when life is going good, is our heart driven to hear from him? Are we passionate about that, about our walk with him? About setting aside all of the traditions that we may have grown up with, and the traditions aren't all bad, some are good, but sometimes they can get in the way of hearing from him, of hearing his voice. Are we willing to set those things aside to walk in a new way, to hear him, to respond to him, to be obedient to him? That's a challenge today. It's a challenge for all of us. Is that hunger there in your spirit for a deeper walk, closer experience, a more intimate touch with God? Father, I just thank you for the day today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, the way that you, through this written word, you speak to us in the most remarkable ways. You open us up and you do spiritual surgery on us. You challenge us in ways that we never expected when we walked in this door today. You meet us in the most amazing ways. Lord, do the work that you desire to do in our hearts today. Bring us to a place of a greater understanding of the reality of who you are and what you desire to do in this world through us. Help us to set the cares of the world aside and walk in a greater spiritual light. Lord, do your work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.